You can open up in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. He says here in verse 19 of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Everyone say the blood. Amen. You need to keep your eyes fixed on the blood. That's the whole source of your salvation. Amen. We need to keep ourselves covered in the blood and keep our focus and faith in the blood of Jesus. I know we work, especially at this church, we work very hard on our conduct. We need to have a consciousness and awareness. We don't want to get caught up in thinking that our salvation is being earned in any way, form, or manner. It doesn't matter how many character flaws we put to death or how hard we fast or pray. That has nothing to do with us earning our salvation. Our salvation is sure as long as we're living a holy life and our faith is 100% in Jesus. That's it. That's what saves you. The character flaws and everything, that's necessary not only for you to stay saved, but it's also necessary for you to be useful for God to use so He can reach other people. The more those handles that He breaks off of us, the more that He has the ability to flow with His Holy Spirit through us. It's like, you know, in an old house, they get all these elements that get built up in the pipes. That's how you are when you first get born again. Your soul's full of all these contaminants. But the Holy Spirit's like the Roto-Rooter, if you'll allow me. And He's pulling all those character flaws out of you so the Holy Ghost, the rivers of the Holy Ghost can flow through you. Amen? Now, He says here, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place," that's heaven, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain," that is His body. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." That means that's wholeheartedly, nothing reserved for yourself anymore. "With a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He that promised is faithful." That means we're on a mission. You know, Paul talked about, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He said, run in such a way as to get the prize. We don't want to be walking this race that He's predestined and planned for us. We want to run the race as hard as we can, because not only is that we are choosing where we're going to go for eternity, but we're also choosing how much reward we're going to get. Amen? But more importantly than all of this, it's so absolutely essential for us to run the race so we can reach other people, because they're going to hell. And they're not getting out of that place. I've been slipping in and out of this vision, and at first I said, what is this? And it's a wall. It's this wall of darkness. And He just let enough light to shine upon it that I could see the faces of all the lost people that were burning in hell. And I can't even describe to you how many people it was. It was like a sea of people. They're all going there. And yesterday he showed it to me again, and I said, what do you want with this? I had an idea that He wants us to get people saved, yes. But He said that I need to warn the people. You know, if you ever read the testimony of the 7 Columbia youths, they said that the people that refused to preach the gospel, they had the knowledge of the gospel inside of them. They knew it. They knew that they should be witnessing to people, and they kept their mouths shut. There were people in hell because of that. Because of that. Because He holds us accountable depending upon where we're walking with Him. You know, if we have the light and we're called to preach and we lock our lips, we seal our lips, we're accountable for those people's blood. And you'd be surprised how many Christians are at that level in their walk with God, but they're still not yielding to His Spirit. Now He says here, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." We need to consider what we should be as Christians. We should be doing good deeds all the time. We should just be looking for an opportunity. If someone comes to you, they need food, I mean, you might as well just take that. It's from the Lord. He's opening up your eyes to see an opportunity. You know, if somebody needs a ride to church, you need to look at it as that's the work. That's what God's called to do in this present hour. He's got something for you to do. lot of us say that we want to be used by God. If we want to be used by God, then we need to take the opportunities He provides, because there's many opportunities that are neglected. So we want to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25 is a very key verse. He says, let us not give up assembling or meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And he connects us with that thought, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, God has made it very clear in His Word that He's coming for those who are watching for Him. I taught a sermon, and I encourage you to listen to it. We'll have to get it on CD. The rest of you can have this CD here. But I taught about that He's coming for those who love His appearing. That's what the Scripture says. For those who love His appearing. And there's also other Scriptures that say they're going to shrink back. If you asked 1,000 pastors just in the United States alone how their church attendance is doing, and I will guarantee you that every single one of them will say that right now their attendance is down and they don't know why. I'm going to tell you exactly why. It's because people's hearts are not completely sold out to Jesus, and as a result, they're reaping what they're sowing in their complacency, and they're drawing back, and they're going to miss the rapture. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God has provided us with much time to prove ourselves faithful to Him in this dispensation of grace, when things are so easy, especially in the United States. He has provided a way for us to prove ourselves faithful by being generous and willing to share, by helping others, by doing good deeds, by seeking God relentlessly, seeking His face, repenting, getting everything right before Him. But there's so many Christians who are asleep. And I taught on this, the 10 virgins, they're sleeping. And as a result of their slumber, if you just go through the 7 churches in Revelation, 5 of the 7 Jesus commanded to repent. And some of them He said, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. And the ones that did repent, He said, because you have kept My command to endure patiently, I will keep you who've endured patiently, you specific church, I'll keep you from the hour to trial that's coming upon the whole earth. But the rest of them that were sleeping were in a danger zone, and that's why He warned them to repent. Because if they were continuing in their complacency, their indifference, not even caring that people are dying and going to hell, they themselves will have an opportunity to prove faithful when they miss the rapture. And don't put it past God to do it, because He is going to do it. There will most likely be millions of professing Christians that are not going up in that rapture. I guarantee it. And don't think that you're too far into God that it could not be you. Be on your guard against sin and laziness. Amen? We got to be sold out to God. And if we're not, you're not going to make that rapture. Let me tell you something. If you don't make the rapture, it is going to be 1,000 times harder to actually make it into heaven than it was before the rapture happened. Because there are going to be so much persecution within just a few months. Just a few months of that rapture happening, a quarter of the earth is going to die. Every single one of those quarter people are going to die. And if you don't think that's you, the odds are against you. We need to be fully surrendered to God. And if we're not, we are placing ourselves in a dangerous place. Amen? This is why He commands us that all the more as we see the day approaching, we should assemble ourselves together. We need to be together as a family. Amen? And now, it's very interesting. You know that I taught the laws of meditation. We should never take a scripture out of its proper setting. Let's read on and see what He says next. Because He's talking about the same subject, my friends. He says in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning. Now, the Bible says anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If you know that Sunday's arriving, and you know that Tuesday and Wednesday's arriving, you know you have an opportunity to go to church and you don't go, and you know that you should do it according to what I just said there, that Scripture, if we know the good we ought to do and we don't do it, we sin. It's a sin. Most people don't think of it as a sin. But God, when you get to heaven, if you get there, He's going to ask you, why didn't you come to my family meeting? And you go, when didn't I come to your family meeting? That's not what we want to hear. Amen? Now look at this. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, in other words, you know you shouldn't be doing, you've been born again. He says that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. You might as well expect it. It doesn't matter how much you sear your conscience, how much you lie to yourself, how much you tell yourself, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. Make up excuses. It does not matter. You can expect that judgment to come. It says right here. And you might as well fear it too, because it's not going to be good. That's why he says you should have a fearful expectation of judgment. Is that what it says? He says here, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses, now he's going to compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, but let me tell you something before I read through this. We have a much more strict judgment than they did. And I'll prove it to you. Just listen to what he says. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Remember the earlier days after you received the light? Now he's talking to you. Because I can guarantee you, if you will be honest with yourself, if you will look over your walk with God since you got born again, most Christians are not as adamant and on fire about God as they once were, which means they've taken a step back. And let's listen to see what he says about it. He's not pleased with that type of behavior. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. That's when you first got saved. You're on fire. Get out of my way. I'm going to church. I am going to go into prayer. I'm going to Bible study. I am fasting. I'm praying. I mean, just let me at God. Remember those earlier days when you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathize with those who were in prison. Now, I just want to say something here. When he says you sympathize with those in prison, that was a death sentence, my friends. Because if you associated, Paul praised some of the men that came and helped him when he was in prison, and I can tell you why. You may not know this. They were putting their lives at stake, severely putting at stake. Because those guards did not trust those people. And they usually had to do it secretly. Because sometimes, just because of the fact they associated with the prisoners, they would kill them. And these people were putting their lives at risk for the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Ask yourself honestly, have you ever had to do that? Most likely the answer is no. But these people, even though they had that much opposition, still relentlessly pursued God. Nothing could stop them. That's the type of compassion that God expects from His people, because nothing could stop Jesus from getting to you. Nothing could stop Him from getting on that cross and dying for your sins for you. Nothing could stop Him from burning in hell for 3 days and three nights when He took your sin worm in hell. The consuming fires of God came over Him and consumed Him inside and out for 3 days and three nights as He bore your sin. Nothing could stop Him from doing that for you. That's the type of compassion that God has for you, and He expects it in return. Amen? Now, He says, you sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They were focused on eternity, in other words. So do not throw away your confidence. In other words, don't shrink back. And I'll prove that that's what he's talking about before we get to the end of this. Don't throw away your confidence that you once had. In other words, don't take a step back. Don't do that. He said it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. In other words, you need to keep pressing into God. Don't back off. So that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. So in other words, your salvation is contingent upon you persevering. If you shrink back, He's not going to be pleased with you. And he gives you a scripture that says that just below. He says, for in just a very little while, you need to persevere so you when you've done the will of God. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Matthew 7:21 and Luke 6:46. He says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, this was written over 2,000 years ago, my friends. Verse 37, in a little while, a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But the righteous will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. You know, the Amplified Version says this, my righteous servant shall live by his conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he shrinks back in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. And you can study that out in Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. In verse 39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. That's who we are. That's who he created us to be. But we have to make the right decisions of our actions, our conduct, so that we fall into that class that he's describing in verse 39. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. We're going to talk today about why we assemble together in a public assembly. Why is this so important? I cannot tell you the countless people that I run into that claim to be Christians and they're not going to church and they haven't been to church in some time. They're backslidden. Doesn't matter what they think. God is not a priority in their lives, because if he is a priority in their lives, then everything that exists, every situation, every circumstance will not be able to stop them from getting as close to God as possible. And what Jesus said is, I will build my church. Now, you can look this up in the Greek. The word church in the Greek is the ecclesia. It's the called out ones. In specific, it means this. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers called out of their houses, assembled together in a public assembly for worship. And some people say, well, I do my own thing of God. I study my Bible at home. That's not his church. The word means believers called out of their homes, assembled together in public for worship. Ecclesia. You look it up yourself in Strong's Concordance, or if you know Greek, you can figure it out yourself. That's what it means. So when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he was talking about a family. God wants us to be together as a family. And it's so extremely important to God to have a family that instead of annihilating humanity, instead chose to become a man and die for them so we could be together. That's how much he loves you. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. Now, we really want to get into this, so let's go on over to, since we're talking about the family, go on over to Ephesians 3. I want you to see what he talks a little bit here. And in his prayer, which I've made many times, you should be praying this prayer for yourself. There's also one in chapter 1, verse 15, 3:14 towards the end of the chapter there. There's one in Colossians 1, 9. Philippians 1:9. You should be praying those prayers for yourself. And I timed them, so there's no excuses. If you pray these prayers for yourself, I think I said 10 times a day, it'd only take you like 2 minutes. All four of them, 10 times a day. So you'd be praying like 40 separate prayers a day real quickly. Just you flow through them. And if you do that a few days off of paper, you're going to have it memorized. You could do it under your breath when you go to the bath. Every time you go to the bathroom, you could do that. You'd have it 10 times out of the day right there. I'm not asking you to go get on your knees or
go to church to pray the prayers. I'm just saying, when you go about your business, if you pray those prayers, you're praying God's word, and you want to get prayers answered. When we get scriptural, we get answers. That's how we get answers, because God's word does not return void. Our opinions and our word could return void. But when we start praying according to the plan of God, it's done. God put these prayers in here for a reason. Paul was not being a religious person. He's putting us in there so we would find them. You know, the Bible says it's a glory of God to conceal a matter. It's a glory of kings to search it out. You're kings and priests of the Most High God. We should be searching out what He put in His Word to find. But He says this in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Now, if there's a Father, whose Father is He? If there's a Father, He must have children. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family..." I wouldn't say family. Verse 14. His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. The Amplified Version says His whole family, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. So God is our Father. We can understand what a father is. Amen. An anthropomorphism is something that God uses in the natural. It's something in the natural that we can understand with our natural minds. But it's really relating to something in the Spirit. And He knows it's something that we can comprehend as a father. We can understand a family. We may not understand a church, but really, I'm going to teach you today that the church is a family. We want to stay part of the family. Some people like to, you know, I've been there myself. I know how it is. I mean, the pastor starts preaching at something and it just seems like he's railing at you. Why has he got to grind in on that one thing that you keep on doing? But it's really the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to help you. It's not the pastor. You're getting mad at the pastor when it's really God you're actually getting mad at. By His Holy Spirit, He's trying to help you because He wants you to have that prosperity you keep asking Him for. God, give me prosperity. He says, obey me. God, give me, I need more money. I need to pay my bills. God says, as soon as you obey me, go back to church. Get back to church. I want to get you that prosperity. God, you can believe Him till you're blue in the face. It will never manifest. And if you're not consistent in your walk of God, it'll come and it's going to go. And you're going to wonder what happened. I've seen people fall upon a whole bunch of money and then all of a sudden it's gone. And those same people, their walk with God is up, it's down, it's up, it's down, and it just keeps happening to them. They don't understand why. I can tell you why. God, in His Word, made it very, very clear throughout all the Scriptures that He absolutely has to have 100% obedience. 99% is not good enough with God. If you want the blessings of God. You're still going to have character flaws. You may get into heaven if you put your faith in Jesus. He bore your failure, but you will not walk in the blessings of God in this life. It's not going to happen. Don't even bother asking Him for it until you're fully surrendered. And at that moment, you will find out that it really does work just the way the pastor tells you it works. It really does work exactly the way God's Word says in Deuteronomy 28. If you're fully obedient, all these blessings will start to come upon you. So He says here, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth devised. Now we know that the family in heaven are the saints who died in Christ. Whether they were Old Testament saints that put their faith in the coming Messiah, or they're New Testament saints who have died since Christ raised from the dead, those are the saints, those are the family that is in heaven, but we are the family of God on the earth. Amen. We're the ecclesia. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, He said. Now, what God really wants from His family is He wants us to live holy lives, first of all, but not only live holy lives, He wants us to find our highest degree happiness by being the highest degree holy, and through finding our highest degree happiness through being the highest degree holy, He wants us to walk in His prosperity and His health so we set an example for the sinner in the world. He wants us just like He wanted Israel. It is no different. He wanted them to go around in the world to look at them and go, that is a child of God. I mean, God has blessed. I can't deny that. That Jew over there, they are a child of God. He wants to look at you now in the New Testament, in this new dispensation of grace. He wants to look at you and go, that right there is a Christian. He wants you to roll around in the nicest cars. He wants you to have the nicest house. He wants you to have complete health. He wants the world to look at you in winter when they're all sick and go, man, you never get sick. What is it about you? And you can start telling them about Jesus. He wants us to set an example. But because the church as a whole, don't get offended at me, is so lazy and so disobedient, just like Israel, they do not as a whole walk in the blessings of God as they should. They don't do it. And it's a shame. Because God loves you so much that He's up there going, oh my goodness, if they would just surrender to me, I would get those character flaws out them. They could live that pure life, and I would get that car over them. I'd get that house over them. I'd get that $1,000 in need over them. I'd get it all over them. But they keep on thinking it's going to happen some other way. When are they going to realize that I meant what I said in my word? And He does mean what He says. We know the basics of Bible interpretation is to take the word of God literally wherever it is possible, and that's most of your Bible. And if there is figurative language, there's always a literal truth conveyed by the figurative language, and it's always described right in the surrounding scriptures. There's no confusion. The book of Revelation is all found in the book of Daniel. Easy, easy thing to read, the Bible, if you want to believe it. If you don't want to obey it, it's going to be a closed book. But as soon as you're surrendered, that's when it opens up to you. Now, so we know God wants a family. Turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just want to see a little bit about what God wants to do with this church. Interesting thing is, Peter was called to the Jews, but he wrote this letter mainly to the Gentiles. And he said these words. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he said, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's His church. To be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that this word sacrifice, we're going to come back to this because we're going to see this in the book of Hebrews. Sacrifice. He wants us to offer spiritual sacrifices. And there's many different sacrifices. We don't offer burnt offerings and wave offerings and drink offerings and all these animal sacrifices. Those aren't the type of offerings God is looking for, but He is looking for something else. He says here in verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now that trust, we know, according to the other Scriptures, also requires full obedience. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Or this stone is precious to us because it's the cornerstone, it's the foundational stone. It's our foundation of our salvation. Verse 8, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you that don't stumble, you that put your faith in Christ, are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You mean I'm royal? Your father's the king. And you need to meditate on that and get it in. You're walking in His kingdom. And if you can grab a hold of that, His prosperity is going to cling to you. You're not going to know what to do with it. Amen. He says this, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. It's a war, especially in this generation. There has never been a war against our soul like there is in this generation, because this generation is so corrupt and sin is everywhere that your eyes try to look. Now, Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Not only did God wants the church, this house, this spiritual house, which is His church, He wants the world to look at your conduct and see something different. And as a result of your conduct, according to 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. As our soul prospers, the health and prosperity come forth. The people will look at us, the world will look at us, and they say, that's the Son of God right there. That's a child, that's a daughter of God right there. But go back here. He says, offering spiritual sacrifices, he says. Now, if you go on over to Hebrews chapter 13 again, over to the book of Hebrews. Let's go backwards a little bit. I want you to see this about these sacrifices, because he does talk about New Testament sacrifices here. One of them, according to Romans 12, is just to offer your body a living sacrifice on the altar of God. What happens on the altar? You die. Jesus said to take up your cross. What happens on a cross? You die. You die to self. You mortify the flesh. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's a New Testament scripture. Romans 8:13. Live according to the flesh, you'll die. And that means what it says. Do not underestimate how pure and holy He expects us to be. There's another scripture in Peter, he says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? It's not easy to be saved. And anybody that tells you it is, they're completely deceived. I'd avoid that person like a plague. We got to be steadfast, surrender to God if we want to be saved. Now, he says this in Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This is one of the spiritual sacrifices we're supposed to offer to God, like Peter was talking about. He says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. So thankfulness, confessing His name. Verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we're seeing a pattern here. Sacrifices are praise, and sacrifice is loving our fellow man by our actions. Not by saying we love, but by doing good deeds to them. And here's some other sacrifices. Verse 17, obey your leaders. If you look this up in the Greek, he's talking about your pastoral leaders. Obey your pastoral leaders and submit to their authority. God has given us, true men and women of God who are truly anointed by the Holy Spirit, authority to watch over your souls. Now, we can't force you to do anything, but we can tell you the truth and pray for you and hope that somehow you're going to yield to the Holy Spirit and do what God commands in His Word. That's all I can do is present it the best way that I can and expect you to obey God just the same as I obey God. I don't have problems with obeying God. Used to. Put that to death. How'd you put it to death? Fasting and prayer. A whole lot of fasting. A whole lot of starving my flesh. Amen. If you want to go to heaven and you got problems with your flesh, put it to death by fasting. I'd like to eat. So do I. But I fast every single day, two meals. I've done that for the last 3 years. Every single day. One meal a day. That's what I choose to do. In fact, there's a whole lot of other fasting involved there on top of that. And the reason I do that is because it keeps me at a neutral plane where my flesh is under the operation of my spirit. Not only am I sensitive to hear His voice, but also I have no problems with my flesh. It's dead. Doesn't bother me. Temptation comes, I laugh at it. Ha! Too dead. Don't want it, devil. Get it out. Not taking it. Comes again. Nope. Sickness tries not. Get out. It leaves. Why? Because my spirit man's up high. Amen. All that authority is being released because my flesh is under. So a lot of people, they pray, they try to use their authority. It's not working because their flesh is screaming and their spirit's suppressed underneath their flesh. They're doing it out of fear, not faith. Now, he says in verse 17, obey your pastoral leaders and submit to their authority, or submit yourselves, it says in the King James Version. Submit yourselves. You know, it says in the Bible, the rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft. And submission is the opposite of rebellion. So if we can't submit, and the reason God did this is not to control you, but God is watching your actions to see what you are going to be able to handle in eternity. And to see not only that in eternity, but to see if you're capable of handling more responsibility in this life. Because if you can't submit to a pastor, we've had people leave this church and go start their own church in their home. When that particular person is nowhere near qualified to, number one, teach the word or be able to help anyone else because they can't even help themselves. They do this because they have a problem with submission and authority, and God despises it. It's called pride. He hates pride. It's the same sin that caused the devil to fall. Verse 17, obey your pastor or leaders and submit to their authority. They watch over your souls as they that must give an account. Obey them, he says it twice in one verse, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you, or that would be unprofitable for you. Now, what is a burden? When the church doors are open 3 times a week and you come like once a month, that is a burden on whoever it is, fivefold ministry gift, if they are truly a man and woman of God and they're hands-on with their flock and they look over and that person's continually missing, that is a burden because now we have to go back into intercession and waste time on you who should be interceding for yourself when I could be interceding for those who are going to hell. But now you're that sheep gone astray, and as a result, we got to make intercession to bring you back to the flock. Now, you're not a waste of my time, but in comparison with getting someone who's already lost saved, it is a waste of time in comparison because those people are headed for hell. You're not, but you're deciding to walk down the broad path again that could lead you to hell. And it's really a foolish thing to do. That's why he says we need to submit ourselves. Submit ourselves. Submit to their authority. They watch over your souls. They watch over your souls as they must give an account. Now that account that they give is not you giving account of their actions, but it is an account that God's going to ask that pastor or leader, how was so-and-so? Did they tithe? Did they give? Did they have regular church attendance? And did they do this? Did they do that? Were they helpful in the church? Or were they a burden to you? And I cannot lie, I'm going to have to give them an accurate analysis of your conduct. I'm going to say, well, I mean, forgive them, Lord, but they did this, that, and the other. And then he's going to have to take it up with you. He's going to first talk to me about your conduct. That's why it says right here that he's going to ask an account of the sheep's conduct. It's not my conduct. I got a separate judgment that's more strict than you. According to James chapter 3, I'm accountable for what I taught you, what I refused to teach you if I was a false teacher. And so on and so forth. Now, so these are sacrifices. Number one, sacrifices. Praise continually. Number two, sacrifice. Doing good and sharing with others. Number three, sacrifice. Surrendering to pastoral authority. In other words, coming to church on a regular basis and surrendering to God's plan for your life. Because God has predestined you for to be at church when the doors are open. But my job, Pastor Dan, if you'd been here the last few weeks and not trying to backslide, you would have heard my teaching that says that you're responsible. If you have a job and you're on the wrong shift, you should be fasting and praying to get your work schedule changed. And if you are not, you will still be held accountable for God. I will take away every excuse. I've told you before, God has shown me much about the judgment. I'm just warning you now in advance. It's going to happen. We need to be fully surrendered to God, okay? If your job is a third shift job and it refuses you being able to go to church, then you should be fasting and praying and seeking God for that work schedule to change. But most don't. They just accept it as it is. And as a result, God's not able to get the information over to them that is necessary for their transformation so He can get the prosperity and the health over to them they keep begging Him for. Amen. He goes, I can't. God, give me. He goes, I will give you as soon as you obey me fully. Because there's other information. Pastor Dan's preaching it right now behind the pulpit. And you're over here at home begging me for something that I'm giving you the information how you can get it. Amen. It's a fact. Amen. You can't say amen, say oh my. Now, going over to Luke chapter 15. Let's see this again. I don't like to be too hard on you, but you know what? If people just are so stubborn and rebellious and refuse to obey after 1,000 messages, he said to get out the whip. And Paul had to do it himself. You just should have to mention it one time and say, yes, Pastor, I see that in the Word. I'm just going to obey what God says because God says to do it. I don't want to do it. My flesh doesn't want to do it because I'm still a little flesh creature, but I'm going to do it anyways. And as a result, you'd find out that if you did it, it wouldn't be so bad anyways. It's not that bad to do. And God's only trying to help you. And the pastor and the Holy Ghost, they're just trying to help you. Luke chapter 15, let's take a look at this here. See what Jesus has to say. Now, we know in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Shepherds. Which means we're watching over sheep. Over and over in Scripture, he likens us unto sheep. Isaiah 40 talks about it in detail. Talks about lambs, sheep. He told Peter, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. At the end of the book of John. So we're supposed to serve as shepherds or overseers of the flock of God. Now, he says this in Luke chapter 15. Let me just get over there. My job is to see that you're ready because a lot of you still don't believe that I'm telling you Jesus is coming before you know it's going to be a blink and you're either going to go up in the rapture or you're going to miss it. It's going to happen. You're thinking, nah, not much is going to happen. I don't see anything happening. But the problem is you're looking at the United States. You're not looking at the Middle East. Jesus said to watch, and he described in intricate detail, he was talking about the Jewish nation when he talked about end times in particular. It's going to affect the whole world, yes, but he was talking about the Middle East and that area of the world, not over here. And that's why most people, Satan's got you looking over here, because he knows if he gets you looking over here, you're going to watch the circumstance and go, nothing's happening. Where is this coming, you promise? Everything goes on ever the way it has ever since the beginning of creation, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heaven has existed. And the earth is formed out of water, and by water, and by those waters, the world that then was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he says, but the day the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear at the roar, and the elements will be destroyed by a fire. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look forward to the day of God to come. He said, that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He keeps mentioning fire and holiness. He's trying to get the fear of God in you to realize that God has to judge those who are ungodly, it says in Scripture. Amen. If you don't consider your life a godly life, you're in that class, my friends. Repent. And get ready. Because He's only coming for those who are longing for His appearing, for those who love His appearing, the Scripture says, and those who are watching. But if they're complacent and they're a lazy, stubborn, rebellious son, the odds are they're going to get an opportunity to prove faithful after the rapture happens. And it's going to be a whole lot more difficult. Let's see what Jesus says about sheep. In Luke chapter 15, He says, in verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Now you are that sheep. And loses one of them. Have 100 sheep, lose one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now go over to Matthew chapter 18. Let's see a little more detail about this same scripture. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. He's talking about little children. Verse 12, What do you think? Think about this. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look after the one that wandered off? Go look for the one who wandered off? And if he finds it, if. I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones be lost. And then he goes on in intricate detail and he tells you the process of this person going astray. He said, if your brother sins against you, in other words, if your brother is one of those sheep who's gone astray, he said, go and bring that fault just between the two of you. Tell him about it. If your brother's listening, you want him over. If he does not listen, take two or three others from the flock, from the sheepfold. Two or three other mature believers with you and tell them, look, I mean, you got to be coming to church. Jesus is coming. We can't be out there living in sin. We got to be together. And if they say, go jump in the lake. If you refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. If you refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you, remember two? Two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. In other words, if they won't listen to you, if they won't listen to the two or three, if they won't listen to the church, they've gone astray. They are that sheep that's gone astray, just like a pagan or a tax collector. You need to intercede for them, binding and loosing the devil off of their lives so they can get saved again, because they're that sheep gone astray. Amen. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. I mean, we can look, if you're honest with yourself, you can look over your life and you can tell if you're taking steps back or shrinking back, like he said, the one he's not pleased with. You can look over your life and say, am I as compassionate about my relationship with Jesus as I once was? Or am I that one that Pastor Dan is describing that is trying to backslide and I don't even see what's happening? I don't understand why this is happening. Now, I'm going to read a scripture to you while you go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, so you can stick around verse 23. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to read this to you quickly. He says in verse 28, now, little children, abide in him or remain, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his appearing. If we're not continuing in Christ, you're not going to be confident. You are going to be ashamed. And that's why those people, if they're half backslidden and got one foot in the world, those adulterous people, I mean, a lot of them are going to, they're not going to make that rapture. It's not going to happen. Unless they're truly in Christ. And if you're truly in Christ, you're fully surrendered. According to what all the scriptures say. We've got to stick with what the word says, not what our opinion is. He says in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciplined followers indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, he talks about when one is honored, everyone rejoices with it. When one is sorrowful, we all weep or we all mourn together. In other words, the body that he's describing in 1 Corinthians 12 is this family of God. And he wants us, when we come together, we can say, I'm struggling with this brother so-and-so. Will you pray with me? We can pray with each other. And there's a lot. I just quoted Matthew 18, 18 through 20. There's more power in united prayer. One could chase 1,000, two could chase 10,000, the Bible says. A three-corded strand is not easily broken. Now, in Colossians, so we want to remain in him, we want to be confident and unashamed at his appearing. We don't want to be one foot in the world. We want to be on fire for God. Always. Not just when I'm with you, he said. That's how it is. I mean, people are on fire when they stand in front of the man or woman of God, but then other things happen. And that should not be. We don't have to have it that way. We can do it. He says this, verse 21, once you were alienated or separated from God and were enemies in your minds as shown by your evil behavior, but now he is reconciled or brought you back into a relationship by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight. That's you. You're holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation, right? If, circle the word if, this is contingent upon something. If you continue in your faith established and firm. In other words, you're running into God as fast as you can. You're running that race as one to get the prize. You're not lazy and complacent and slack about your relationship with Him. We're compassionate about Him. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved. Nothing's going to move you from the hope held out in the gospel. So we want to... I sent the text message out today, and it, you know that scripture, that was a prophetic scripture that came to me. I just put a scripture down, and it just came out of me that fast. All that information. I have never heard anybody say anything like that before. It poured out of my spirit. It came directly from God's throne. When we stray away, when we assemble together, we are in the sheepfold. You can understand, right? We're in the sheepfold. We're together, a whole bunch of sheep flocking together. And if you understand, lions do this, wolves will do this. They look for that weak sheep and they try to take the weakest sheep away from the flock and get them to alienate themselves from the other sheep. They try to get them away from the flock. Now, it doesn't happen instantly. Satan studies and he watches your behavior. He goes over your past and he watches what took you out in the past and he tries to get it to do it again. And if God gets you to repent of it one time, he'll come back with that same sin in a more subtle form that you can't even detect. And if you don't think he gets more subtle, let me tell you something. As a pastor, I'm telling you that Satan gets more and more deceptive if he can't get you to deliberately just do something that you know you shouldn't do. And he'll try to persuade you 1,000 different ways to get, he'll work on you like that drop on the rock until he makes penetration. He will do that. He said in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a wolf. Jesus said that he's the good shepherd. He said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. John 10:10. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11, the next verse. So he's trying to paint you a picture. And when the wolf comes, he talked about in John 10, the wolf, the thief, he's coming for one thing, and that's to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. It's one thing from three different angles. He wants to destroy you. He wants most people, if people realize this, they might take another look at their lives because he's trying to destroy the whole human race. He did it. He made that whole pre-Adamite race, whatever that was, all of them got annihilated. He got 1/3 of the angels that worship God for possibly billions of years in God's presence. He got 1/3 of them to side with him. He got every single person on the face of the earth except for 8 people. 8 people out of millions of people. 8 people were left before the flood. Don't put it past him. He's a militaristic genius. He's smarter than anyone who does not meditate God's word day and night. And he will take you to hell if you allow him to. Stand up. Read the word of God. And give God your whole hearts. Because I'm telling you, there's a flood coming and it's not with water. It's with fire. And he's going to consume every one of his enemies who refuse to obey him. So surrender your hearts while there's time left, because that fire's coming and it's going to come in a little trickle for 7 years and then it's going to consume them all. So be ready. I've warned you. I've tried to do it as nice as I can, but some of you are so hard-hearted, you refuse to obey God. So this is coming from the Holy Ghost, and if you don't like it, there's a church down the street that'll tell you you're okay, but I refuse to let you go to hell while you're under my authority. If you want to go to hell, you're going to have to do it over there. I'm not going to let you go there. But you need to do something, which is surrender your whole hearts to Jesus. I've told you what is necessary. You need to stop dabbling around with unbelievers. Quit hanging around with the world. If they're not truly born again and they're not going to church themselves, they are satanic. And the devil's using them as his puppet to kill you. Amen. It's not nice. He's trying to kill you in every way. He wants to kill your body. He wants to kill your job. He wants to kill your finances. And he wants to kill you eternally in hell. Amen. And don't think that he doesn't. Told you there was only 8 people left before the flood. Jesus said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. In other words, there's only going to be a few who are ready for that flood that's about to come. Don't put yourself on the negative side of the fence. Make today the day that you surrender your whole hearts to him and quit playing games of God. James said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? You think someone that's dabbling around the world that hates God according to Scripture is going up in the rapture? Not going to happen. Those that are not watching and waiting and loving and longing for his appearing, the reason they don't want him to come right now and they're comfortable in their life because they're still half-hearted towards him. Don't be in that class. How, Pastor Dan, how am I going to stay strong? Pray in tongues. Constantly. Meditate his word. Keep the word playing in your house. Buy yourself a CD player. Play it over and over and over. Keep the word playing. I've heard this 1,000 times and you still don't do it. And the reason you don't do it is because you think that you're smarter than God. God said to meditate his word day and night. The pastor says to meditate his word day and night. It's your spiritual food. It's your spiritual milk. It's what's going to help you stay strong and grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. It's what's going to give you the spiritual nourishment so you don't die and wither away like that branch that Jesus talked about in John 15. He said such branches are picked up, they're thrown away, and they're thrown into the fire if they don't abide in him. He just told you here, if you continue in him, in your faith, established and firm. In other words, if you're not steadfast towards him, you're putting yourself in a position where you're about ready to turn into that branch. You're starting to wither mortally and spiritually and physically, financially. You're going to start to wither away. Satan is an ultimate persuader. He will convince you from 1,000 directions you're okay. He's the father of lies. He's a better liar than anyone else there. He will convince you conceptions made in your heart with that evil, so you lie to yourself. I'm okay. I'm okay. What, Pastor Dan, I'm okay. I'm telling you, I'm okay. You're lying to yourself. And the reason you do it is just like he said. He told you why you do it. He said, when tempted, let no man say God is tempting, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. You desire to sin. And as a result, conception is made in your heart, and it's not of God's immutable, eternal seed. It's Satan's seed. It's the same thing that caused the fall of all humanity. Amen. Don't think it's not. Desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. He's talking about spiritual death. He said, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and another should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner, he said wander from the truth. Now he didn't call him a believer this time, he called him a sinner, which means they're back in the world, and I'll prove it to you. Listen to the rest of the verse. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. Amen. And cover over a multitude of sins. In other words, they backslid. They don't even realize it. I'm okay. He says in the scripture, he says to test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. He says, don't you know that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? The test that we're supposed to take is according to the Word of God. We're supposed to compare ourselves with what the Word describes a true believer to be, and we should line up. If we do not, then God is very, very merciful and very forgiving, and his arms are open to receive you. But some of you have been in the church so long, he's going to hold you accountable. And if we don't wake up and start to do what he commanded in his word, you will be responsible, not only for what he told you to do, but you're going to be responsible for other people's blood because of your selfishness, choosing to serve yourself. Amen. Wake up, church. The flood is coming, and it is not a flood of water. I told you it's going to come with just a little bit of a flame. That's 7 years of tribulation with most of the people on the earth dying. It's just a little flicker of the flame and compared with the fire that's really coming at the end of the millennium. Earth is going to get burned up. Every element will be melted in the heat. And he's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth right here. Please save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation. Acts chapter 2. That's what Peter said. I'm saying it to you now. Save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation. by separating yourselves. The word holy and the word sanctified means you're separating yourselves from the things of this world. Let go. He said, set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. If you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who's your life, appears, you also appear with Him in glory. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm okay. No, you're deceived. The Bible says you're not okay. Well, it doesn't mean that. It means exactly what it says. It's like the rest of your Bible. I'm telling you, the Bible, the reason there's so many interpretations of the Bible out there is because they don't take it literally wherever it is possible. They left the whole foundation. They listen to some other phony baloney Bible school instead of the truth. Do you mean what you say when you say it? Or do you mean something else, some kind of riddle? Every time you speak, somebody's got to interpret what you say. You say you're coming to church today and you really meant that you're going to the park to go make some ribs and some pachi potato salad. Is that what you mean? Or did you mean you're coming to church? Because when God says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, it means exactly what it says. Yeah, but He's real merciful. You're putting way too much faith in His mercy and forgetting about His justice. He's no respecter of persons. Says that anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. Colossians 3:25. God's no respecter of persons. He has to judge anybody who's in rebellion against Him. Even, as much as He doesn't want to do it, He has to set an example for those who obey Him. Everybody close your eyes and bow your heads, and let's just search our hearts and ask ourselves if we're really in the faith. Are we really doing everything that God's been dealing with me to do? I mean, I could ask you, what do you feel like God's telling you? What do you think God's trying to get across to you? And you would tell me, are we really ready for His coming? Are we really prepared for what's next? Whether it be a quick revival before we go up, when some calamity takes place on this earth, possible meteor or something hits New York and millions of people come running to the churches, are you ready for that onslaught of so many people? Or are you ready if the rapture happens right now? Whatever it may be that God has in store for us, we need to be prepared. I want everybody to say this prayer from your heart and just mean business with God. Search your hearts. I mean, if there's unforgiveness, He said, if you don't forgive, He can't forgive you. We've got to get unforgiveness and resentment out of our hearts. Say, God, I release to you everyone who has ever hurt me. I forgive them. Not from my mind, but from my heart. I ask you now to help me search my heart, to find anything within me that is not pleasing to you. Let's take a minute and you know, He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, but rich in love. But if you watch Him through the Old Testament, it almost seems like God is bipolar. There were multiple times where He told the prophets, I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to destroy them. And then they'd preach at them and the people would repent and He'd say, I'm not going to destroy them anymore. That's how God, that's how He is. Say, God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I turn from sin once and forever to follow Him. Help me, Lord, to live the holy life that You described in Your Word. Help me to remove all influences that are not of God, from my house, from my vehicle, from my workplace, from my life. Help me not to yoke myself with anyone who's not truly saved. Help me to fully obey
so I can experience the blessings of God in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some of you may not realize this, but it talks about right before the rapture, there's going to be a falling away of people from the faith. I've said this, I'm going to say it again, that if you went and asked all the pastors of the United States alone how much their attendance is down, you would be shocked. And then there's false churches out there where the attendance is up, and I can tell you why. Because they got tired of fighting the faith and listening to the truth. He said, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what they want to hear. Say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, which is God's word, and turn aside to myths, which is man-made doctrine and things that have nothing to do with God. Just stories they've made up, he calls it. Vain babblings. It's just, in God's eyes, they're nothing more than secular motivational speakers that are using scriptures to make it look like it's from God. And he's not pleased with it.